As we begin tonight, I'd first of all like to ask Pastor Josh to lead us in a word of prayer. This evening, if you will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We've been journeying through the book of Acts, looking at some of the things that Luke recorded for our benefit, a history of our early church, the things that transpired early on. We'll begin reading at verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest there's no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about into Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. And when they had, pardon me, and when we had opened, we found no man within." Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. And God, the God of our fathers, raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. As we've been studying through the book of Acts, we had talked last time, 2 weeks ago. We were not here last Wednesday night. But we talked 2 weeks ago about the things that had transpired there, and we looked at Ananias and Sapphira and how they had lied to God, how they had lied to the Holy Spirit, and how God reacted to that. It cost them their lives. And we said that, you know, we need to be careful about the things that we commit to God. When we make a commitment to God, we better be careful and honor it. And whether that be with our money, whether it be with our time, whether it be with our children, whatever it might be, we need to honor that. And then we came down there to verse 14, and we saw there where he said, and believers were the more added to the Lord. And we said that the church is made up of believers. And the church needs to be pure. One of the things that we have asked as we've interviewed is, how do you maintain church discipline? What do you do when people who are profess to be Christians and are part of the body are doing things that are contrary? How do you carry out church discipline? You know, it's strange. Most churches and most preachers will say that they believe in it, but you would be hard-pressed to find a church that actually carries it out. This church is an exception to the rule. This church has carried out church discipline, and I hope that in the future, when the need arises, that we will continue to do so. We need to keep the church pure. It needs to be believers who are committed to Christ. And then we go on. There were a lot of miracles that were taking place. People were being healed, and the rumors and the fame of it began to spread. And it says there that they began to carry people out into the street. And it, when it talks about that, it says it laid them on beds and couches. As I was reading and studying some of the commentaries on this, it said that most of the people of that time didn't have beds, as we would think of beds. That was the wealthy people. That the couch was basically just kind of a straw kind of a deal that the poor people used. In other words here, this was wealthy people. It was poor people that heard about Peter, heard about the apostles, heard about the miracles, and they began to carry people out and to place them along the road. And it says there, in the hope that as Peter was passing by, his shadow might come over him. Now, I don't know, there is no record anywhere of anyone actually being healed by the shadow of Peter passing over him. You can't find a record of it anywhere. But here the word had spread so that a lot of the people believed that if they could just be there in the shadow of Peter passing by, would cause them to be healed. Now, I don't know exactly if that occurred or if that was just an exaggeration that began to take place. But nevertheless, people believed that the apostles were something special. Now, one thing I might want to mention here, we talk about apostles. In church government, the apostle is not a church office. The apostles were called personally by Jesus Christ. When those apostles died, there are no more apostles. That is not a church office. Those were people that Jesus Christ himself called and set apart. The same is true with Paul. Jesus Christ himself called Paul on the road to Damascus. So here these apostles are out spreading the gospel, spreading the word, and people are being healed. People are coming from everywhere. Now, what have you got going on? You've got the high priest. You've got the religious leaders of the time. You've got all of these people that are well connected politically. They don't like this. This is going to create problems. So we find that what they did is they went out, and the Bible here says that they laid their hands on the apostles. They took them. Now, Peter and John had already been put in jail for a night. They'd already spent one night in jail. And then when they were let go, they were threatened. They said, "Don't talk about Jesus anymore. Don't be teaching in this name." But what are they doing? Everywhere they've got an opportunity, they're proclaiming Jesus. They're not afraid of them. They're more afraid of God than they are of these people. And so they are going about proclaiming Jesus Christ and what had happened. So they take the apostles, and it says they put them in the common prison. I don't know, that would be probably something like the city jail. I've never had the occasion to spend the night in the city jail. Or any other jail, don't want to. But I don't think it would be a good experience. But here are the apostles, and I gather it's all 12 of them, because it says the apostles. They take them and put them in the jail, going to leave them there overnight and gather them up the next day. But it doesn't work that way. During the night, God sends an angel. He opens the door. Says, "Come on out of here. Tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go. I want you to stand. And I want you to speak." Where? In the temple. Go right down there at the temple. Now, You know, in today's world, I think most people, if we were thrown in jail and somebody told us to go and do what we was doing when they threw me in jail, I might be hesitant to do it. Might not want to do that. But what did they do? It says, and when they heard that, they entered where? Into the temple. When? Early. They didn't even wait for the sun to come up. They was down there early in the morning, and it says, and taught. They were right there doing exactly what God had told them to do, proclaiming Jesus. Now, morning comes, sun comes up, here comes the high priest and all the high muckety bucks. They gather. They said, go get those guys we put in the jail. We're going to have a little trial here, a little hearing. They go to jail. What do they find? Empty cell. Nobody there. Where are they? They're at the temple. Preaching and teaching. Doing just exactly what they were told not to do. So here they go down to the prison there, and there's nobody there. So they come back, and they said, the priest of the prison truly found we shut. We went down there. The doors were shut. They were all locked up. It said, with all safety. It means security. And it says, the keepers standing without. The guards were there. Everything was like it was supposed to be. But the only problem was, we found no man within. Wasn't anybody in there. Said, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them, whereunto this would grow. If the word of this gets out, what's going to happen? They're kind of troubled by this. So then here comes one of them. One of the men comes in and says, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They went right down there where they told them not to be, doing exactly what they told them not to do, but they're proclaiming Jesus. You know, in today's world, the world is not friendly toward us, in case you haven't noticed. They don't want you going on the job and talking very much, but I know Mike there does. He talks about Jesus. Josh back there, he goes to the fire station, I know he talks about Jesus. But there are powers that be that really don't like that. And those people are gaining more and more strength, more and more power. And the intention is to put a stop to our witnessing. They don't want us doing it. Just like they didn't want these apostles sharing about Jesus. You and I are coming up on a time like that. Make no mistake about it. It's coming in a big hurry. And it troubles me greatly. I have kids. I don't worry about them so much. One of them's over 50, the other's fixing to be. But I worry about the grandkids. Probably won't be long, and Pat and I'll probably have great grandkids. I worry about them. I know the rest of you that have young children or grandchildren, you probably worry about them. We're living in a time when it's going to be difficult to stand for Jesus. But here these apostles were. They were right down there teaching and preaching. So the captain of the officers and some of the others, they go down to the temple and they get the apostles. They say, come go with us. They didn't grab a hold of them. They didn't use any force, no violence. Why? because they were afraid of the people. All of these people are coming to hear about Jesus. All these people are coming to the temple and listening to the apostles teach. And there's a big crowd, and you've got people there that have been healed and people that have had devils cast out and all kinds of things that have happened with them. And they are following these apostles. Now, you're not going to go into a crowd like that and get very rough without possibly having some consequences. And it says there, they were afraid that they would be stoned. Now, the people probably didn't have very many weapons, but there was plenty of rocks around that country. And you get a bunch of people get after you with rocks, it could get kind of serious. You could do a lot of damage with a rock. When I was a kid, had a boy that stayed out to our house a whole lot. His father was dead, and so he liked to hang around out the house. And he scared me because he could throw so hard and so accurate. I have actually seen him knock a squirrel out of a tree with a rock. Just pick up a rock and knock a squirrel out of a tree. And I would not want him throwing at me. Now, I don't know if those people could throw as hard as Tim could, but there's probably some of them could chunk a rock pretty good. I wouldn't want them throwing at me. But at any rate, here they're in the temple, and they come go with us, and they take them and set them before the council. And the first question out of their mouth in verse 28, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? I thought we told you not to do that. That's the first question they ask. It says, and behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now, don't you wish that we could be accused of filling sand springs with the doctrine? You know, I wonder, why have we not done that? Why do we not do that? And I'm guilty. I'm just as guilty as anybody. You know, Brother Robert, I admired him. But he, even a man wearing a collar, he'd say, do you know how to get to heaven? You know, we've got people that'll do that. But we've got a lot of us that go places and never mention Jesus. We need to get serious about this. We need to get serious. Now, notice the last part of that. It said, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 25, if I can find that right quick. This is when they were with Pilate there. Then they... Pilate asked the question in verse 25, said, then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. That's what they had said themselves. When they were crucifying, wanting Jesus to be crucified, they said, have Jesus' blood on us and on our children. Now they're afraid of that. They're saying, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, that's exactly what they had said. But I'll tell you something. I need Jesus' blood on me. I need Jesus' blood on me. And you need it on you. Because it's only through the blood that we can have salvation. It's only through the blood. So, then Peter, don't you love it? The blood of Jesus on these people is exactly what they needed. It's exactly what they need. It's exactly what we need. Then Peter, in response to that, and the other apostles, he wasn't the only one, answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. For the God of our fathers raised up Jesus." And I love it because Peter never backs up here. You know, that night on before the crucifixion, he denied Jesus three times. But after Jesus resurrected, there was no more denying. There was no more denying. He says here whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. He doesn't back up one bit. He doesn't give an inch. You did it. You're guilty. You talk about us putting Jesus' blood upon you. You brought it on yourselves. You're the one that slew him. You're the one that put him on the tree. So he goes on and says, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior." Jesus is our prince, Jesus is our king, but never forget that Jesus is our savior. That's where God has exalted him, to be our savior. Never forget that, because that is vitally important. "For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things." What did Jesus tell them that they were to be? They were to be witnesses. They plainly say, "We are his witnesses." What do you think you and I are supposed to be? His witnesses. He goes on and says, "And so is also the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit, "whom God hath given to them that obey him." If you're obeying God, if you are following him, God has given you the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you've got to pray down from heaven. It's not something you've got to have some man to lay a hand on you. If you are following what God has called you to do, to respond to Jesus in salvation, then he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. "And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." Instead of them saying, "You know, we really messed up and God forgive me," they don't respond that way. We don't want to hear that. We want to do away with you. We want to find a way to kill you, get rid of you. "Then there stood up Gamaliel." It said a Pharisee named Gamaliel. Gamaliel, if you'll remember, was Paul's teacher. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel was well respected in the world at that time. A man of quite a bit of wisdom as far as the world was concerned. He kind of, at this point, is missing it where God's concerned. But he has a lot of wisdom where the world is concerned. So he said, wait a minute. "Send these guys out. Get them out where they can't hear. Let's have a little talk. Let's discuss this." So when they put them out, he says, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What you intend to do is touching these men. You better be careful. You better be careful. You may be messing with something. You don't know what you're doing." He gives some wise counsel here. And then he brings up a couple of examples. And he says, Thutis. This Thutis, we don't know anything about him other than here. But apparently he had risen up and began to make some claims and got some people following him. And they joined him. But he gets killed. And those people that were following, it says there, were scattered and brought to naught. I like to read other translations. When I come into the pulpit, I like my King James. I just think it works good to, for everybody to be able to follow along and have a translation we can all follow. But I love to read others. I've got a whole mess of them. I've got, you know, the New English and a whole bunch of them. But sometimes I like to look at the contemporary English version. Sometimes it says things kind of a little bit blunt, but it kind of gets to the point. In this verse here, in the contemporary English version, it ends with, it says, "And that was that." So I thought, yeah, that's about the way it sums it up, you know. That was that. That was the end of it. And then he talks about Judas of Galilee. And he said it basically, same type thing. He got a bunch of followers, but then he perished. He was killed. And all of those that were following him were dispersed. And again, that was the end of that. So he says, you know, think about this a minute. He said, these men are up to something that is not involving God, their leader, Jesus, has been put to death. If you leave them alone, it's going to all come to an end. But he said, if it's really of God, then you're taking over a battle you can't win. You know, it's not smart to fight against God. And he says, you need to consider this thing. So after he made his little speech, he says there, and to him they agreed. And they called in the apostles. Now, said they agreed, sort of. They didn't just bring them in and said, well, y'all just go. They brought them in and they got out the whips. And they whipped. They beat them. And then they said, now, don't be teaching in this name anymore. And they let them go. I bet that got it done, don't you? If that were you and I, would that be the end of it? If we were beaten and told not to talk about Jesus anymore, would we quit? Some probably would. Some probably would. But these apostles are not going to quit. And you and I better not quit. We better keep talking about Jesus. We need to spread the word. But they told him to not speak in this name, in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Notice what happened. You know, if I just had one of those beatings, and you know, they had a whip designed in those days. I don't know that it's the one they used here, but it was one they used quite a bit that had a whole lot of strings on it and had little metal deals on the end of them, and when they hit you with it, it just cut your skin. And legally, they couldn't give more than 39 licks with it because it was thought that a man could not survive 40, that it would be the end of your life. I don't know if that's what they got here or not. It doesn't say. It doesn't specify. But it says when they beat them. If I'd been beaten like that, I don't know that I could rejoice. I don't know that I could rejoice. I hope I could. But notice what they did. They departed from the presence of the council. How? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Are we worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus? We had the song here a little bit ago. Jesus is worthy. Jesus did all of that for me. He went to the cross. He shed his blood. All of those things for me, that I might have salvation. He is worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my service. He's worthy. But the question is, are we worthy to suffer for Him? They had departed, and they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame in His name, in the name of Jesus. In verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Tonight, you and I need to ask ourselves, are we worthy to suffer for Him? If we were tried for being a Christian, could we be convicted? Is there enough evidence to convict you? Is there enough evidence to convict me? I doubt most times that I'm worthy to suffer. But I truly hope that I am. I hope that I can grow to the point of being worthy to suffer shame for Him. I firmly believe that you and I are living in a time when we could very quickly have the opportunity to suffer shame for the name of Jesus. I don't think that's far away. The things that I've seen in the last 20 years change in this country, I would have never thought, that I would ever see it. And it just seems like it's picking up speed, like starting a little snowball down a mountainside, gathering snow and gaining speed as it goes down. I think that's what we're looking at. So are we worthy? Suffer shame for Jesus? Are we desiring to serve Him? Are we willing to proclaim even when we're told not to? I pray that we are. They tell me there's groceries next door, so I think in a minute we'll probably go over there and have some of them. Thank you for being here. I appreciate each and every one of you. I hope that it's been worth your time. This time, let's stand. Word. We pray that you'll touch our hearts with these words. We pray now that you'll bless our evening and bless the food across in the fellowship of Paul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 625, I will sing of the mercies.